Wonderful phrase. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Wonderful comfort. Wonderful truth. If you will listen to the Lord's word tonight, we'll finish chapter 3 of Acts. Reading right now, verses 11 through 26. Again, if you will listen now to the Lord's word. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us, as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. This is the Lord's word. If you'll bow with me, friends, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you again, Lord, for this night, and thank you, Father, for the hymns, to sing your truth, to sing praise to you, and to be reminded of your great faithfulness to us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the truth here. That we've read, the truth of the gospel, the truth of what you have done, how you have made a promise and how you have kept that promise and are fulfilling it even today, Lord, as you gather together descendants of Abraham, men and women from all over the world who look to you in faith and are saved and who are added to that great multitude as numerous as the stars in the sky. We come to you now, Lord, and ask that your blessing would be upon your word going forward, and pray that you would encourage your people, that you would encourage us here in this place and also those who may be joining us over the internet. We pray, Father, that your spirit would work in our hearts to open our eyes, to open our minds, to give us understanding of how you work and how faithful you are, and how merciful you are to the sinner. We thank you for your loving kindness. And now pray, O Lord, that we would rejoice in this. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a fractured mess the world is in. Rioting in the streets, protests, lootings, and shootings. Not merely in the U.S., I saw that it's happening in the U.K. as well. And then I saw earlier today that it's also now taking place in Japan. What's going on? What's happening? Much unrest and much suffering over a number of issues that are facing us now. I don't mean to diminish in any way the problems that are taking place. I'm not saying that there isn't real suffering, that there isn't true injustice in the world. I think there are some people who genuinely want wholeness. They want healing. They want peace. They want to be able to go to bed at night and feel safe. And they want to be able to wake up and live productive and purposeful lives. These are good things. So I'm not saying that there aren't real problems, nor am I saying there aren't real solutions. But all that the people we hear and all that they're clamoring for, the wholeness, the healing, the justice, all of these things, is it to be found primarily in the halls of Congress? I'm not saying that Congress doesn't have a job and that they don't serve importance. Laws are great if people will obey them. But we have laws in the books. Maybe you didn't know this. Of course, I'm being facetious because sometimes sarcasm is a helpful thing. Did you know that murder is illegal? I'm being serious. It's illegal. It's not only written in the scriptures. I'm pretty sure it's written on the books in our courts. Did you know that stealing is illegal? They passed laws about this years ago, I hear. And yet, though these laws exist, people still murder. People still steal. Will wholeness ever come to our culture? Will it come because we're marching on our cities and burning them? Is this how we bring about reform? It's not how we bring about reform. People genuinely have, you can think about this, we live in a fallen world. There is, to be sure, much injustice all the way around, plenty enough for each of us in this place and for everyone else in this world. There's much injustice going on. How do we fix this thing? You see, and this is what we're looking at tonight. People want and they feel a need for rest, and sadly, many don't want the true answer. They don't want Jesus Christ. That's the sad reality. I saw earlier that there was a street preacher. He must have had a special call from God because he went into that district, I believe it was in Seattle, and tried preaching to them. Guess what happened to him? I think he got beat up pretty good. And yet, if he went and preached Jesus, that proves my point. People want wholeness, they want justice. Some people do. I truly believe this. They want these things. But many people don't want who they come from. They come from Jesus Christ. They come from Jesus Christ. Healing and forgiveness, all of these things come from Jesus Christ. On my mind is William Wilberforce, a man who was raised in the church, strayed from the church, and later traveling through Europe, he picked a man of good discussion to go with him on his trip. And as this man was a born-again Christian, he talked to Wilberforce and brought him back. And it was because of the change of heart that came over William Wilberforce that he would go and he would fight for the abolition of the slave. It wasn't that he just went and abolished slavery, but as he had a change of heart, he understood. And so Christians, people whose hearts change, bring about influence upon the world. But if you merely pass a law and the hearts of men don't change, you don't see change, ultimately, because people don't care about laws. Clearly, they don't care about laws. We post a sign that says no guns. People carry their guns in anyways. The bad guys carry their guns in. Right? And the law-abiding citizens don't. Laws made for the evil man, not for the righteous. Something's got to be done. And here we have what needs to be done. A noticeable miracle had been done. A 40-something-year-old man who had been placed at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was placed there every day for many days to beg alms, to beg for silver and gold. And this man is healed. He'd asked Peter and John, we are told, for alms. And we're told that Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give him them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The miracle does what miracles are designed to do. They authenticated the messengers and the message that they brought. They clearly demonstrate that the one whom they represent has the power to do the things he says he's going to do in his word. The Lord has the power to fulfill everything that he has promised, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your bed and walk. The Lord has the power to do these things. Here, these Jewish people in the temple recognize this man. They are full of wonder and amazement, we're told. But as the man is clinging to Peter and John, they look at them, Peter and John, as though by our own power or piety, we had made him walk. You fellows are fantastic. Look what these men have done. And we're quick to want to latch on to what we can see. We're quick to want to latch on to idols. We're quick to want to latch on to a quick fix for the problems that assail me. But Peter and John make it very plain, don't they? They take no credit for the healing and the refreshment that has come over this man. But they say, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. It wasn't just a quick fix. It was that the man turned to Jesus Christ. The man believed upon Jesus Christ. The man who was lame was strengthened. He stood up. He leaped. He, for joy, he was praising God. And the people are looking to the disciples, the apostles, for some sort of healing. And they should tell him, it was Jesus who did this. It's not rocket science, friends. Where does healing and wholeness come from? Where does it come from in a culture? You can go burn down Minneapolis if you want. I can guarantee you it's not going to accomplish anything. What's the crying need of the moment? The need for people to turn to Jesus Christ. The problem that we face, or that they have faced here in this text, they're attracted to the healing that they see. They like the peace. They like justice. They like wholeness. Wow, this is wonderful. This is great. Attracted to it. And you want what this man is experiencing. The problem is you've disowned the one who has done this very thing. You've disowned the one whom God glorified, his servant Jesus, the holy and righteous one. And you put him to death, the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact, says Peter, to which we are witnesses. Now what are they to do? You've just destroyed your ark. You've just destroyed your lifeboat, your only hope of escape. But here's the good news. God is a God of great mercy. He is a God of second and third chances, isn't he? They had acted in ignorance, and we pointed this out last week. Ignorant of God's purpose, that is, that Messiah was to come not in pomp and circumstance, pomp and splendor. In their minds, the Messiah must not come, would not come with suffering. Everyone wants a deliverer. We like the saber rattling and the military might, a well-flexed arm. We like muscle. And our leaders. While Jesus did perform many miracles and raise the dead, he himself would not ascend to the throne except by way of the cross. He was a lamb led to the slaughter who died for the sins of his people, for the sins of all kinds of people, all colors of people. Jesus died for sinners. And here we see the Lord's mercy. And they mustn't make this mistake, repeat this sin again. Do you want what this man has received? Do you want times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Would people in the United States want a taste of times of peace? Then they must repent and return to the Lord. People must repent and return to the Lord. You must change. They must change their thinking about Jesus Christ. He's more than just a good guy, a moral example for people to follow. I heard somebody actually this week refer to him as a social revolutionary, like a Martin Luther King Jr., like a Gandhi. Like Jesus came to change social constructs. Oh my goodness, friends, he most certainly did not come to change social constructs. He came to change the cosmos. And he did it by dealing the death blow to sin and to Satan. He is the Lord who has spoken all things into being. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. He didn't go to the cross because he was a weak and ineffective Savior, but because this was the only way to destroy the works of the devil. We're talking about something so much bigger. We're talking about something so much bigger than just changing some rules somewhere in some courtroom. We're talking about the need of men and women to turn to the Savior, to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Truly, he is the only way that this nation won't burn. Jesus Christ is the answer to this. I don't know if other people are saying this. I'm sure there are. But I see, and I saw yesterday, I see another popular preacher talking about how we need to get into this thing and Black Lives Matter. All I can say is change comes when change happens. When hearts change and turn to the Lord, things happen. But you can't short circuit that one. They must repent and return to the Lord. You must turn from your pride and your self-reliance. You should turn in disgust at yourself 180 degrees to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest upon him 100%, wholeheartedly, to rely upon him. And this is what they were to do, and this is what you and I must do. Now, can you imagine who are Peter and John? What are their pedigrees? Why should we be listening to you? We're Jews. We have the ordinances. We have the covenant. We have all of this stuff. Don't you know who you're talking to? Who do you think you are? We are people of the word. Are you telling us what we should know? And the answer is yes, exactly what we're doing. We're telling you precisely what you should know, what you should understand. So really, these last verses, 22 through 26, they give the explanation on why they should be listened to. Why should you listen to Peter and John? Why should you listen to these two disciples? And the short answer is this. Because what they're saying is what the Bible says. That's why you should listen. Listen again to verses 22 through 26. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." In other words, the disciples are saying, we're not making this up. This is not something that is new. Peter has already said twice, if you look at verse 13 and 18, He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate." And in verse 18, he says again, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And if you turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 1, we hear the Apostle Peter say this in verses 10 through 12. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And then in 2 Peter verses 19 through 21, we are told, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is ever a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Why should you listen to us? Because what we're talking about here is what the prophets themselves spoke about. And this they should have known. They should have known this. The prophets, Moses and Samuel and others who had followed Samuel. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." And in 24, "And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days." Moses was a name that these Jews would have known. Moses was a name that they would have trusted. Moses spoke concerning Jesus Christ. Will you indeed listen to Moses? Then you should listen to what he says. "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you will turn there, it's a wonderful passage of scripture. We're looking at Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 20. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, 'How will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." You understand the context, that people of Israel didn't want to go back to Sinai. They didn't want to go back to Mount Horeb because there was fire and there was lightning and there was the blast of trumpet, and it was a very frightening thing. "Please, we don't want to talk to him again. We don't want this. It's terrifying to us." They didn't want to be terrified in the Lord's presence. "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die." And God promises that he would raise up a prophet like Moses from among the people. In other words, God would raise up a prophet like Moses. They would see God without seeing God. You will see God without seeing God. Remember that great line from Hark the Herald Angels Sing? "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see." Jesus Christ was veiled in human flesh. They would, as from Moses, hear the word of God from the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, if you consider chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 21, they ask, "You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" The answer was, if he speaks it in the name of the Lord as his representative, and it doesn't come true, he has spoken presumptuously, and you don't need to be afraid of him. That is, he's nothing. Moses spoke. Peter quotes him. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." Moses spoke, and it has come true. Moses was a true prophet. Moses spoke, and it comes true. Guess who else spoke, and it has come true? Jesus spoke. What he said, like Moses, has come true. And without going into all that the Lord Jesus said, I go to the most powerful and illustrative. In Mark 8, verse 31, Jesus had told his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed after three days rise again." We know charlatans. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes I watch some videos. I remember seeing a video of a famous illusionist who went into a fortune-telling tent. And he said, "I want to show you how these things work." It's fascinating. The people came in. The man was under disguise. He charges them their $5. They give a $5 bill to him, and he stuffs it in his pocket. And he says, "Let me see your hand." And he pretends like he's reading the lines on their hands. Please don't ever get involved in this stuff. But he says to one lady, "You're terribly misunderstood. Nobody appreciates you truly the way that you need to be appreciated." And he went on and said some other things. She comes out of the tent, and he's done this now 4 or 5 times, and the cameraman interviews them. "So how was it?" They go, "Oh, nobody knows me like this man knows me. I don't know how he knew me so well, so deep." And he comes out, he removes his disguise, he hands them all back their $5 bills, and he goes, "I lied. I don't know anything about you. I told you what you wanted to hear, and you believed me." We call that a charlatan. People who say things that are no-brainers, they speak in generalities that are true of everyone. Everyone feels unappreciated, right? Everyone feels overlooked or unloved. To some degree, it's true of all of us. We know charlatans who make self-fulfilling prophecies. "I think my car is going to go off the road tomorrow." And wham, bam, boom, he drives his car off the road. Oh, the man's a prophet. No, he's a charlatan. But how can anyone say he will be killed and after 3 days rise again? Now, he can say he'll be killed. But as to rising again, who says things like this? You can't do that. You can't predict it and do it unless what? Unless you're God. Unless you're a true prophet. 2 times in this sermon, Peter has said that God raised his servant Jesus from the dead, in both verses 15 and 26. A fact to which Peter says the apostles were witnesses. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward all announced these days. All the prophets from Samuel onward, including Moses, they all talked about the suffering Messiah. They all talked about the Messiah who was going to rise up, who would sit on the throne of David. In fact, Nathan informed David that from his offspring, God would establish an everlasting kingdom. And David is himself a forerunner of Jesus, the King of the Jews. And again, Peter himself would call upon these prophets and say they spoke of all of these things in the Old Testament, to which the Jews had, and they listened to, and they read it. Why should you listen? Because this is what the scriptures say. This is what the prophets have said. And when true prophets speak, as opposed to false prophets, you should listen. Why? Because what a true prophet says will absolutely come to pass. So what should you do? What should you do with the word of God when we hear, read in one section that Jesus says he's going to be killed and he's going to rise again? What should you do with the news that he's coming again to judge the heavens and the earth? What should you do when he says, bow your knee to me and repent and turn from your sins? What should you do? Here's a piece of advice. Obey him. Do what he says. And this is what Peter says. What ought you to do, my friends, with this information, with this news concerning the ability of Christ to bring times of refreshment and of restoration? To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There's the conclusion of the matter. What should you do? Moses, the prophets, true prophets, speak true words. They come to pass. It would be wise for you to heed now, to heed. You should do more than merely hear what we're saying. You must act upon the truth of Jesus Christ. This is what Moses had commanded was to be done. When he comes, you must obey him. You must turn from your sin. You must listen to the words of Jesus Christ, the one who came like Moses. And you must turn in faith if you are to know freedom and release from sin. So it's not enough that people would run around and that people will stand up and preach the gospel. We should preach the gospel. Like we said earlier today, is there any responsibility on the people who listen? Yes. You must heed. You must believe the things that are said. Because if you don't, you will be utterly destroyed from among the people. We have in Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus himself saying, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the lot of those who don't heed the message that the apostles bring. That's the message of rejecting what Peter and John had said and the evidence that people saw of the words, the validity of their words, where they see this man who they knew was lame, healed, standing, leaping, and praising God. And why? Listen, because God is faithful. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Peter's preaching to the Jews. If you listen here to what Paul said in Romans 9, verses 4 through 5, we are told, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made that covenant promise that this is what he was going to do. He promised, making an oath, swearing by himself, saying, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That seed, singular, is Jesus Christ. We know this also from Paul's letter to the Galatians. The seed is Jesus Christ, and all Jews, all Gentiles who look to him in faith will be blessed. That's God's promise. But it was spoken first to the Jew because God had made that covenant promise with Abraham. And he entered into that covenant with them. God raised up Jesus, his servant, and sent him to bless by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Do you see that? That's the blessing. It's not to bless you with wealth. It's not to bless you with popularity. It's not to bless you with anything besides those things. It is to bless you by delivering you, turning you from your wicked ways. So you see, that's the message that our world needs, is Jesus Christ. That's where this thing begins. That's where refreshment is found. And it's a vain effort for people to pillage and loot and burn and destroy things. People first need to turn to Jesus Christ, because the root of the problem is the heart of man that is sinful and wicked and turned against God. You won't find peace. Interestingly, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, what was it that brought peace between bitter enemies, Jews and Gentiles? The answer, it was Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ that makes people of various skin colors come together in one church and to call each other brother and sister. That's how that happens. It's not done because the session says, now, you're going to start calling each other brother and sister. And don't even think about not calling each other brother and sister. You don't do things like that. Those things come from the heart, and they come from a redeemed heart. So when the relationship between the sinner and his God is fixed through Jesus Christ, then the relationships horizontally start to get fixed. And that's the way it should be. People need the Lord. The Lord is faithful, making promises and keeping them, and so willing to turn the sinner from his wicked ways, to turn you from your sin, and to bring to you times of refreshment and also deliverance from death. We have a good God. We have a faithful God. And we have a message, don't we, to tell to the nations. May the Lord grant that we would not be timid in doing so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this night and thank you for your word. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. We thank you for keeping your promise, and we thank you, Lord, that we have tasted of your faithfulness, even us sitting in this place tonight. Father, we do ask for open doors for your gospel, and we pray that many people would come to know the Lord Jesus. I think of this street preacher and pray, Father, that you would heal him. We pray that he would not be discouraged from his efforts to preach the gospel. Bless him with faithfulness. I pray to hold up the Lord Jesus. And for us too, Father, as pressures and heat is turned up underneath us and the temptation to want to go along, to get along with people is increased, we pray that we will be faithful to you and that we will not turn to the right or to the left from the gospel, but that we will offer up the hope that is found in Christ alone. Thank you again for this evening, for this time. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.